With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Many of you will recall the old TV show hosted originally by Art Linkletter, later hosted by comedian Bill Cosby, that focused on the strange and humorous things that children say. I believe in my ministry there could be a sort of a church version of that. Funny things that kids say in the midst of the church. I heard about a six-year-old that was called on to recite the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school, and he started by saying, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is thy name." Heard about an eight-year-old boy who prayed in Sunday school, "Lord, Mama said that I should pray and ask you to make me a better boy, but I know you're busy right now, and quite frankly, I'm having a lot of fun like it is, so if you don't get around to it, that's okay." And I've told you before about the little boy who was crying on the way home from church and Sunday school, and his parents couldn't get him to calm down. And when they finally got him to stop crying, "Johnny, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, the preacher said today that little boys like me need to be raised in a good, solid, biblical home with a mama that walks with God and a daddy that loves Jesus, where we pray and study the Bible and obey Jesus. But I don't want a new family. I want to stay with you and Mama." The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. Describing the dad as an archer, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with children." And I wish to say, as a pastor and as a dad, blessed is the church whose quiver is filled with children. By that I mean I'm blessed to pastor a church that has dirty little handprints on the glass doors. Dirty little hand smudges on the drywall. Hey, paint and magic eraser will cover up a lot of that. I'm glad to have a church whose hallways are filled with the hustle and bustle of little children, where parents will frequently have to tell their children things like, "Don't run in church, go to the bathroom before the service starts." All of those sorts of things are a sign of the blessing of God on a congregation. I'm glad for a church that still has children's choirs, where the little boys stand up here and stare at the floor while they pick their nose. And little girls pull up their dresses to show their Wonder Woman underoos while they wave at Papaw and Meemaw sitting out in the congregation. I'm just blessed that we are a church that loves children. And we find an occasion here in the earthly ministry of our Lord in which some parents are bringing their children to Christ. And of all people to be a hindrance, it was the disciples who stood in the way and rebuked the parents for bringing children to Christ. And the response of our Lord is very instructive even for the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, if we are to continue to be a church that loves children, there are three things I want you to notice in this passage. I'm going to draw them all right from the text. Note with me, first of all, a spiritual request. I couldn't think of a better request that parents can make of their children than that Jesus would hold them in his arms, that Jesus would draw them in close, that the Lord Jesus would touch them. The King James says that these parents brought the children. The word literally means they brought and kept bringing. It's in a verb tense that means they constantly, continually, over and over again brought their children to Jesus. So we should ask a few questions of the text. What would make these parents bring their children to the Lord Jesus? And what can we as believers in our day do to cultivate that kind of fervency in the hearts and lives of moms and dads? And perhaps even more painfully, how do we respond as a church when we are in a culture where that kind of fervent spiritual request does not often exist, even in the hearts of moms and dads who love their children but don't love the Lord Jesus enough to want their children to also love the Lord Jesus? Why did these parents make this kind of spiritual request, and how should we respond? Number one, let's consider the power of our witness. I think it's instructive that the text says these parents kept on bringing their children to Christ. They brought them and brought them and brought them and brought them, and they did that amidst the ongoing opposition of men like Peter, James, John, Matthew, the writer of this text, the inner circle of Jesus, holding up their hands and literally raising a voice of rebuke and rejection. Leave Jesus alone. Why would the parents continue to come? And if you've been in church any length of time, you know that most parents won't even tolerate an unkind word from one disciple. Let one person in the Lord's church say something sideways, do something offensive, and that's enough in our day to keep the whole family out of God's house for decades. But what was happening here? I believe the answer could be found in the fact that all three synoptic gospels, that word synoptic means the same view, and it speaks of the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which take generally the same view of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And this story is told in all three synoptic gospels. And it's obvious that news about what Jesus had done in the past had come to the heart and the ear of these parents. Perhaps they'd heard about the life-changing ministry of Jesus in the life of a child. Here in Matthew's gospel, if we just limit our discussion to this gospel record, I want to give you 9 or 10 passages of Scripture. You note takers can just jot these down. We'll not tarry long on them, but you can go back and study them later. What is it these parents might have heard that caused them to make this request of the Lord? Well, in Matthew 4:23, Matthew says Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. You know, even in our day, that'll draw a crowd. Amen? The next verse says, and news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, severe pain, the demon-possessed, people with epilepsy, people who were paralyzed. And what did Jesus do? Read that last line with me. And he healed them. By the time we come to Matthew 8, there's a flurry of miraculous wonders. Jesus cleanses a leper. He heals the centurion's servant. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She was on her deathbed. And some have conjectured that when Jesus raised his mother-in-law from the dead, that's why Peter would later deny him. There in Matthew 8, our Lord cast out evil spirits. He calmed the stormy sea and he liberated the demoniac of Gadara. In the next chapter, the miracles continue as he heals the paralytic lowered through the roof, healed the woman with the issue of blood. You remember she touched the hem of his garment. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, gave sight to 2 different blind men, and healed a man that could not speak and could not hear. Near the end of Matthew's gospel, or chapter 9 in verse 31, the Bible says that they went out. The people who had received this ministry from Jesus, they went out and did what you would expect them to do. They spread the news about him through all the land. And by verse 33 of Matthew 9, the crowds were amazed. And they were constantly saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. And by Matthew 9:35, again, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. If it sounds like we've already read that verse, it's because that's the repetitious drumbeat of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So much so, by the time we get to chapter 15, remember our text today is in chapter 19. But by the time we get to chapter 15 and verse 30, large crowds came to Jesus, bringing with them those that were limping. They had impaired limbs. They were blind and they were unable to speak, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet. And what did Jesus do? Read that last line again. And he healed them. So the crowd was astonished as they saw those who had been unable to speak talking, those with impaired limbs restored, those who had been limping walking around, those who had been blind They were now seeing and they glorified the God of Israel. And in the 17th chapter, there's a story that I believe would grip the heart of any parent. Because there the Bible says that when they came to the crowd, when Jesus and the three who'd been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my son. For he has seizures and suffers terribly." And Jesus rebuked the demon and the boy was healed at once. Now, in that case, the boy's condition was because of demonic possession, and Jesus in his omniscience knew that. All sickness is not because of demons, but in that case it was. So when Jesus cast out the demon, the sickness and the infirmity went out along with the demon. Here was a man who came to Jesus and says, "I've got a problem with my son." And if you know the story, that daddy had already asked the other disciples to pray for the boy, but they didn't have enough power to do anything. But how many of you know when Jesus shows up, power to deal with the problem just showed up? You don't have to parent very long before you'll come face to face with this fact. There are some needs in your child's life that you can and should meet. Food, clothing, shelter. But there's going to come a point in the life of your little boy or your little girl, there's going to be some stuff going on in their life that you can't fix. They're going to have practices you can't change, tendencies you can't twist, problems that you can't solve. They're going to have burdens that you can't lift. And you know how I know that you can't do it? Because you've tried. Just like your pastor, you've tried and tried and tried and tried. But the families of today's text had heard that there was a man named Jesus who was able to do stuff that human wisdom and human power could not do. They had been the recipients of the power of a witness about Christ. And I want to say to this church, never, ever, ever underestimate the power of your verbal witness of what Jesus has done for you and what he's done in the life of your child. Don't underestimate the power of going to work and of saying, "Boy, we had a great time last night at Awana." Don't underestimate the power of going to the workplace and saying, "My kids love being in the children's choir at Emmanuel." Don't underestimate the power of testifying of what God's doing at, in, and through your church, even in the life of a child. These parents had heard what Jesus could do, and perhaps they go singing a hymn not even yet written. "It is no secret what God can do and what he's done for others. Maybe he'll do for me." The power of our witness. I want to breathe a word also about the peril of our world. Now, if these disciples needed a love for children when parents were begging to get them to Jesus, I said, if these disciples needed to be rebuked when parents were begging to get their children to Jesus, how much more do we need a love for Jesus in a world where, if we're honest, parents care so little about the spiritual development of their kids? And as I've already mentioned in this message, I'm talking about parents who genuinely love their children, but because of spiritual apathy and indifference, maybe because of spiritual lostness themselves, their parents are unconcerned about the spiritual and eternal well-being of their kids. Now, I recognize we've long past the days of Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and the Andy Griffith Show, but we live in a world where common sense is gone as well. Common sense even as it relates to parenting. Just this past Thursday, literally sitting at my desk working on this sermon, somebody sent me a link to a story that was in the Macon Telegraph, but it comes out of the Baton Rouge, Louisiana area. There in Walker, Louisiana, a high school principal announced he's taking a leave of absence. The reason? It involves a teenage girl and a video, but it's not at all what you might naturally and immediately think. No, this teenage girl, a leader in the school, a leader in the school's student government association, went to a party after the homecoming dance and made a very inappropriate video. And that video had begun to make its way around the student body. It went viral, as we say. The high school principal, along with the assistant principal, knew that this girl was a professing young lady of faith. And they called her into the office and spoke to her of how her actions did not represent her very well, did not represent her faith very well, and she left and would later say she left the office, felt like her life was over. By the way, when parents respond to the emotional renderings of a 17-year-old, I know some other people who need to grow up. She said she was embarrassed and her life was over. The entire community has now rallied around her. They've made t-shirts with the title, "Let the Girl Dance." There's a silhouette on those t-shirts of a ballerina doing a pirouette. I'm sorry, that's the best pirouette I've got. How many of you know she did not get called into the principal's office because she was doing a pirouette in the annual showing of the Nutcracker? She was acting in an immodest and provocative way, and some adults in her life, listen to me, some adults in her life cared enough about her to call her in and call her out and to try to encourage her to do that which is right. And now the whole community has sided with her. The principal has apologized. He's taking a leave of absence and is probably going to lose his job. How many of you know that's the world we live in today? By the way, by God's grace, I've never sided with my kids over one of their teachers or any adult in their life. Never. Not one time. You know why? I know my kids are cut out of the same bolt of cloth as your kids. You go up to the school saying, "My son would have never," you may be surprised when they show you video. You see one of my kids doing something that needs correcting, you don't have to check with me. Go jack them up a notch or two. I said, go jack them up a notch or two. I thought I'd get a better amen from some parents. Don't you go woke on me. I said, go jack them up a notch or two. You don't have to tiptoe up to me to tell me what you did, because I'll high five you and probably slip you a $25 Cracker Barrel gift card and thank you for helping me try to raise my children to do that which is right. But that is a tragic exception in today's world. Parents who are extremely concerned about their child's academic record with no concern about their record in heaven. Consumed with their kid being on the honor roll, no concern at all about is their child's name on heaven's roll. Quick to prioritize everything their child wants to do with little to no priority of the things of God. If we're honest, we live in a day where parents will spend thousands and thousands of dollars and restructure the family's entire schedule around travel ball and dance lessons and outdoor events like hunting and fishing, things that are all well and good in their proper place. But that same family won't drive across town to have their kids in church and Sunday school today. And many will name the name of Christ, but their students don't even know the student minister on a personal basis. They've never darkened the doors of the Sunday school building of their own church. Now, how are we as a church to respond to the peril of our world? I believe, yes, we are to confront and at times rebuke the darkness, but we must be even more committed to shine the light, knowing that only God can touch the heart, only God can stir the soul. And we want to be sure that we don't do anything that creates an even greater hindrance to parents bringing their children to Christ. Now, specifically, that's why we want to have excellent events and clean facilities to make our ministries as appealing as possible. Now, let me hasten to say, you know, when I use the word appealing, I hope you know what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about watering down or sugarcoating the gospel or lessening the demands of the gospel, even for children. I do simply mean having clean and updated facilities, not giving an unbelieving world an additional reason to not bring their children. If you know anything about our church's facilities, you know our children right now are meeting in the oldest part of our campus, part of the building initially built 70 years ago. And if you've been in there, you know that from time to time, I don't know how to say it, but to say it, you can smell the sewage system from the city of Blackshear. You ever walk in there and say, What's that smell? That's what it is. Because there are parts of that building that are no longer cost effective to repair. And what I mean is that with our words as members and with our actions as a church, we ought to do everything we can to meet this spiritual request and say, bring your children to Jesus. There's a spiritual request. Note with me, secondly, there's a surprising rebuke. Now, the disciples of Jesus were good at rebuking people. On one occasion, they had rebuked someone for casting out demons because they weren't part of their crowd. And now here they are rebuking mamas and daddies for bringing their children to Jesus. Brother Matt, aren't these the kind of people you want helping serve as greeters at the children's ministry door, working the child check-in? Commentator John Phillips says of them, the disciples figured that the Lord was too busy to be bothered by mere babies. What a bossy band of bunglers these disciples seem to be. What a wrong impression they gave of Jesus. Now, I don't blame the Lord Jesus for rebuking the rebukers. There was an occasion in my own ministry not long after I became the pastor, so the better part of 20 years ago, I called an older pastor in our association to ask about a ministry they had to their neighborhood children. And by the time I called him, he said, we don't do that anymore. I said, why don't you do that ministry anymore? He said, well, one Wednesday night we came in and those neighborhood kids were in the church kitchen. They weren't supposed to be in there. And they had a big case of Sweet and Low packets. And they were opening all the Sweet and Low packets and making a little mountain of Sweet and Low on the counter in the church kitchen. And the trustees got together and said, we can't do that anymore. Now listen to me. You ought to teach kids not to pour out all the Sweet and Low. You ought to teach them to respect other people's property. But God forbid that we would ever put a pack of artificial sweetener over the lives and souls of children. Now, it'd be one thing if it was pure white cane sugar, but not Sweet and Low. I'm teasing, of course. We should never put anything above the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. Why would any people today rebuke the idea of children coming to Jesus? We would never say that with our mouths, but many of God's people say it with our actions or our inaction. Why could that be? I want to just submit two reasons. Number one, children are exhausting. On one occasion, I asked my wife what I could get her for a gift-giving occasion. This is when we had real little children. You know what she wanted? A gift certificate to be able to go to the bathroom by herself. When the Bible says that the parents were bringing children to Jesus, the word here literally means infants or babies. In fact, Luke renders this word as babies. We would call them infants. Years ago, there was an inactive family in our church that suddenly started showing up again. And the reason is they had just had another infant. And my wife spoke with that wife, and the woman was just honest enough to say, this is about the only 2-3 hours of peace and quiet that I get all week. It's just nice to be able to come and sit down on the pew and have somebody help me from the exhausting ministry of raising children. You say, that ain't real noble. No, let me tell you what is noble. People working in the nursery and the preschool and the children's ministry, because there are folks like that that exist, and we can meet a need and share the gospel with those children. That can be exhausting. It has been said we spend 18 months trying to teach them to walk and talk, and then 18 years try to get them to sit down and be quiet. I came across a list of the top 10 things I would have never known if I didn't have a child. Top 10 things I would have never known if I didn't have a child. Number 10, I would have never known that a waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000 square foot house 4 inches deep. Number 9, I would have never known the words Play-Doh and microwave should never be used in the same sentence. Number 8, I would have never known that no matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you can never walk on that water. By the way, this is why I hate some of those YouTube channels. I watch them over my kid's shoulder and say, you better not try that. Number 7, I would have never known that marbles in gas tanks make a lot of noise driving down the interstate. Number 6, I'd have never known that DVD players will not eject peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I love number 5. I would have never known that if you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. Number 4, I would have never known the spin cycle on a washing machine makes cats very dizzy. Number 3, every parent has experienced this. I would have never known that Legos pass through the digestive tract of a 3-year-old in about 2.5 days. You say, how do you know? Have children, you'll figure it out. Number 2, I would have never known that a 3-year-old's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. And number 1, I've experienced this personally. I would have never known that when you hear a toilet flush followed by the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. The fact is, children are demanding and exhausting. That's true at your house, and it's true at God's house. One reason that churches, by action and inaction, resist bringing children to Jesus is because it's a lot of work. And just like parenting, it never lets up. I'm talking to some senior adults today, who for decades perhaps you have faithfully served your Lord and His church reaching children, but quite frankly, you're no longer physically able to do that. I mean, if you're 75, 80, 85 years old or older, you're probably not the best candidate to be the recreation leader for Champ Camp next summer. So today I'd like to issue a very specific call for some of our younger people, some of our high school graduates, college-age students, young singles, some of you young married couples, median-age couples. You need to remember that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And it just may be that the manifestation of the Spirit given to you is the enablement of God to help Brother Matt, to help Miss Wendy, to help Miss Kim, to help Brother Josh, to help your church bring children to Jesus. And I'm not promising you it's going to be easy. In fact, I want to be honest enough to tell you just the opposite. It's going to be hard. But it'll be the most fulfilling hard work you've ever done in service to the Lord. There's a surprising rebuke, perhaps because children are exhausting. But have you parented long enough to know, number 2, that children are expensive? If you've got preschoolers, let me give you some advice. When they start in the first grade, go ahead and write you a bunch of checks for $25 each. Make them out to the school. Don't date them. Don't put anything in the memo section. Just make it out to the school and sign your name, because you're going to need a bunch of them. It's $20 for this and $30 for that. Mama, it's only $400 to go on that trip. One of my kids years ago came by as I was working on our taxes. and overheard me speaking about a child tax credit and actually said, "Wait a minute, you mean you save money because you have a child?" You can't fix stupid. There's only one thing that'll solve that level of ignorance. It's called about 25 more years. You let the tables turn and you'll find out that one of the most expensive things you can ever do is have a child. Children are expensive. That's why if you study our church's budget, the most expensive things we do are reaching our children with the gospel. The most expensive events that we do are things like student camp and champ camp and Awana. I think about it by way of comparison. On Monday nights, for the last several weeks, we resume again tomorrow night. We have a men's Bible study, 177 registered for that, and we've been averaging around 150 each Monday night. Guys, don't forget that starts again tomorrow night at 7:30 right here in the sanctuary. Do you know that it cost us maybe a couple of $1,000s to buy all the resources, the workbooks and everything related to that Bible study? Do you know how much money it would take to put on a 7-week program for that many children that would last an hour? Why, there are honey buns to buy. There are little noise makers that we like to send them home with. There's red Kool-Aid that we have to buy so we can send them home sugared up and climbing the wall. It just takes a lot more money to reach children. But I testify today as your pastor, it's always money well spent. One of the things our staff is working on even now is the 2024 proposed budget. And I have challenged the staff to try to move us to a 48-week budget to fund 52 weeks of ministry with 48 weeks of giving so that we take the other four Sundays, basically the fifth Sunday of every quarter, and that we take the entire offering that day and we put it in our building fund so that we can move into this new children's building as close to, if not debt-free, as possible. And as the staff has been sharpening their pencils and trying to see what we could do without, at least for the year 2024, I want to commend them to you for their commitment to sacrifice. But church family, I testify today there is no such thing as a wasted dollar that's spent bringing teenagers and boys and girls to Jesus. Maybe it's the cost of reaching kids. It's why some disciples still today are not really interested in bringing children to Jesus. Thank you, Emmanuel Baptist, for not being that kind of church. A church that loves children understands a spiritual request, a surprising rebuke. And finally, we need to notice a saving response. If anybody wants to know how to approach children's ministry in the church, let's look at the response of Jesus to the parents, the children, and this bungling group of disciples. And let's get the Lord's insight and then just copy Him and do what He did and say what He said and feel what He felt. Two simple things I want to show you before we leave. Number one is the pointed teaching. Our text continues in verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone." The old King James says, "Suffer the little children to come to me. Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I've labeled this pointed teaching because of something that Mark tells us when he records this story. In Mark 13, 14, the gospel writer there says that hearing the disciples rebuke the parents, Jesus became indignant. He was mad. The word means to be vexed of soul and greatly displeased. Now, if I were to ask you, could you think of a time that Jesus got righteously, sinlessly angry. Most Bible students would go right to the time in the temple where Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and braided together a whip and drove them out. And that'd be a good answer. But as you know, your Bible also says that Jesus got righteously mad because he heard some of his people hindering children from coming to him. And so I don't believe that Jesus said, "Shh, no, don't say that. Let the children come. The kingdom belongs to them." I believe he probably said it like this: "You cut that out. You stop that right now. Don't you dare keep those kids from coming to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to children like that." And then I can see him like throwing a divine switch, turns to those little boys and girls. You come to Jesus. You come here. And the scripture tells us in all three gospels that he touched them and prayed for them. And by the way, this is a good place for me to say, I'm not going to succumb to the woke agenda of the world that says that we ought not show physical affection to children. There's an appropriate way, and by the way, publicly is always a great rule of thumb. But I'm going to love on these children. If I've got a choice between shaking your hand or hugging on them, you're going to lose. I've learned the value of side hugs with these teenage girls. I want them to know they're loved at the house of God and have an appropriate, caring, and loving touch. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children like these. He doesn't say it's going to belong to them. He said it does now. By the way, don't ever say that children are the church of tomorrow. No, they may be the deacons of tomorrow, Sunday school teachers of tomorrow, pastor of tomorrow, but they're the church of today. And the kingdom of heaven belongs now to children such as these. So if our Lord were giving pointed teaching today, I think he would say, you ought to be involved in Champ Camp. You ought to be interested in children's Sunday school and youth services on Wednesday night. You ought to be invested in Next Gen Now. Don't do anything or fail to do something, the end result being that children are hindered from coming to Christ. The pointed teaching. And then finally, I want to say a word about the passing time. Verse 15, after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Now, I have preached on this story before as a pastor. I've studied it. I think I've known this story basically all my life. But I saw something in the last phrase here in verse 15 that I don't believe I've ever noticed before in this context. After laying his hands on them, Jesus departed from there. All three gospel records rightly put this occasion where it belongs, near the end of the earthly life of Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, by the next chapter, Jesus has turned his face to go to Jerusalem for the very last time. In a chapter and a half, our Lord is riding down the streets of Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, and what we call the triumphal entry. Though several chapters are between here and there because of all the teaching that Matthew records, we're literally days away from the Lord giving his life on Calvary. Jesus would never come by this little village again while he was on the earth. I wonder, what would have happened in the lives of these families if the disciples had had their way? What if they had said, Jesus is too busy now. Come back tomorrow. Come back next week. Come back later. We've got other priorities right now, other things to put our time, attention, and focus on. Just come back to the Lord later. Jesus would never come back by this way again. Have you ministered long enough to know that's true spiritually? That there are some prime opportunities in the life of a child, and if they don't come to Christ at an early age, they're not very likely to come at all. Luke 18:17 records of this same incident. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." That does not mean they have to come when they are a child, but we all must come with the faith of a child, with that believing, trusting, childlike faith. This is one way in which the kids don't need to become more like adults. We adults need to become more like children. In a recent year in our own denomination, the number of baptisms for ages 6 to 17, that's basically 1st through 12th grade, those baptisms outnumbered baptisms of those 60 years old and older by 14 to 1. Now, to be sure, when we're talking about child evangelism, especially at those earliest of ages, we should use great, great care. And our church does. This is why sometimes you may see a little boy or a little girl come forward at the invitation. They may be taken out for altar counseling or for prayer, and you may never see them brought back in. Trust us, there's a reason for that. This is why sometimes at a children's camp or maybe a student camp, someone may make a verbal profession that's never presented, because on further careful counseling, we recognize that God is up to something, but it's not exactly what that child may have thought at the time. But the point I want to leave you with today is simply this. There will come a time in everyone's life that Jesus won't pass by this way anymore. And we'd better be busy about reaching souls while there's time. One poet put it this way: "I took a piece of potter's clay and gently fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past. That bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, but I could change it nevermore. I took a piece of living clay and gently fashioned it day by day, and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I now looked upon. That early impression still he wore, but I could change him nevermore. And after laying his hands upon them, he departed from there." So I ask you as an individual, what are you doing and what are you giving to help our church reach children? And as we move forward, what are you willing to begin doing or begin giving to help us reach children? I'll tell you this, you'll never be any more like Jesus than when you're helping receive children into the kingdom.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.